All right. Good morning, C3.
Good morning.
So we have a very exciting meeting tonight. I hope that you all can come back at 4 p.m. It's just a great time to be a member of this church. And so I'm just really thankful. Look forward to seeing you all there tonight. I would like to begin this morning with a question. And I want us to just take a moment because while it is a yes or no question or can be answered that way, I would like us to just drink it in for just a moment. Do you feel alone? You may feel that that's an odd question because how can you feel alone in a room full of people this morning? Yet, I think it's part of the human experience or the human condition to feel alone or isolated. Whether you live in a large city with lots of people like Houston, or way out in the country where your closest neighbor is miles away. As a human civilization, we have never been so connected with technology enabling us within moments or seconds to reach thousands of people with just one click of the button. From social media and other applications, to emails and Teams calls, to texting and FaceTiming calls. We are the most connected society in all of human history. Yet there seems to be an absolute epidemic of loneliness. Recent studies have shown that one out of every three people struggle with not just loneliness, severe loneliness. You might ask, well, how can that be? Well, I think as a society, the nature of our relationships with both God and man has become transactional. I only invest in a person or a God as long as I get something back or in return. Men have never really been more lonely than they are today because, let's face it, there's a lack of time and too much responsibilities. You know, you got work, you got business events, you got kids' sports, you got dates with your wife, you got family vacations, you got to go to church. I mean, how can you possibly have time for a meaningful relationship with both God and your fellow man? There is also a severe loneliness that's creeping in to motherhood. You got to take care of the kids, you got to take care of the home. What if you have to work on top of that? You have to volunteer at your kid's school, and so on and so on. And even if you do have a free minute to connect with another mom, your kid is gonna show up. There is also severe loneliness in young adults. I lead the young adults ministry here for a number of years, and the digital world that our young professionals are facing right now, when all of dating is really done first online. In fact, your onboarding at your new job may be done online rather than in person. Most people are gonna have some kind of hybrid position, if not at work alone, at home all the time. And so there is a place where you might have been able to connect with people, which is work, which is where most young professionals are making their friends after college. But now you don't even go to an office all the time. And so it's very easy for our young adults to feel very alone. But it doesn't just start there. Teenagers right now, the world, if I can just speak to you teenagers for just a minute, the world in which you are inheriting, I understand how you can feel overwhelmed. Older generations haven't done a great job of being an example about striving and talking about the importance of relationships, whether it's been with God or a fellow man. It's so low for you guys that some of you may have or already or thinking about turning to artificial intelligence as a meaningful relationship. There are many, and parents, if I can just be pastoral for just a moment, if you have not had the conversation with your kids about what AI is and what it isn't, you probably need to. Because it is talking like a person. It is trying to be a friend so that it can be continue to use tokens and suck your children in. It is not a meaningful relationship. But just because I'm describing a problem doesn't mean that there's a real solution out there. But I think, as you know, as why we've gathered here today, that there is a solution. And I think that what we must do is we must revisit and rethink the idea and concept and our understanding of what friendship really means. Previous generations of Christians and the heroes of the faith have actually understood the importance of this. Listen to what Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said. He said, two things are essential in this world, life and friendship. Both must be prized highly and not undervalued. They are nature's gifts. We were created by God that we might live, but if we are not to live in solidarity, we must have friendship. And then the great C.S. Lewis says about friendship, to the ancients, friendship seemed the happiest and most fully human of all loves, the crown of life and the school of virtue. The modern world, in comparison, ignores it. I think, as Lewis observed, even in his own generation, there is a very low view of friendship in our today's society. However, that's not how the Bible speaks of it. I believe the Bible sees true friendship as one of the most compassionate mercies that God has given to his people. So let us go to the scriptures and have our minds renewed by the reading of the word of God. So if you can, please stand with me. And if you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, and look with me at verse 24. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Holy Spirit, I just ask right now that you would illuminate your word as only you can. Lord, we know that your scriptures are only spiritually understood and discerned. The natural mind cannot conceive. Lord, I ask you this morning to open the eyes of the blind, that the heads that have been turned away by this, the things of this world are choked away, that you would supernaturally call them back. And let the reading and the explanation, the preaching of your word go forth and bring your blessing. Let the Christ of the Bible be magnified as only you can, Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So, yes, we only have one verse today. And so before you get your hopes up that we're gonna get out early, just remember it's me. So, the book of Proverbs, we gotta do a little bit of background information before we can really jump in, because we're just jumping in cold. It's just one verse, so you can take it easily out of context. You can't just read your Bible by flipping to verses outside of context. And so we really want to be able to understand the background. And I want to, before we jump there, I want to just give you something personal for me. The book of Proverbs has been so crucial in the spiritual formation of my life that I love this book so much. I spent a considerable amount of time, I think almost 4 years, with the young adults preaching every single week, going through the book of Proverbs. And we only made it to chapter 14 because you see how slow I go. But I think that I was so passionate about this book is because when I was in my 20s, my young adults pastor was going through the book of Proverbs and it spoke so relevant to me. Every single week, I was just like, man, is this guy in my life? Like, is he just watching it and just writing his sermons? And And I believe that the word of God speaks to us today in the same way. And so before we can understand what's going on in Proverbs chapter 18, I need to take you to really who the author is, kind of get some understanding of the book. And so the author or authors of the book of Proverbs is King Solomon. There's a few others that I can they'll talk about in a little bit later, but King Solomon is David's son from Bathsheba. And so you might know the story of David and Bathsheba, and I'm not going to really talk much about that, but King Solomon was given a gift by God of wisdom. He is perhaps the smartest person to ever walk the earth. And the book of Proverbs is kind of segmented in a few ways of reaching out to those less wise than him. And so there's kind of some prerequisites. You have to actually think you're not as smart as Solomon to hear his words. So you have to come to the book of Proverbs with a humble disposition. You have to think of yourself, it's written in a way in which it personifies different aspects such as Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly, different things, in order to be more of a teaching device for young, foolish people like those in this room. It's the wisdom literature, and so it's going to convey the same or a well-known topic over and over and over again through repetition, but in different ways, maybe looking at the same jewel through different facets. It's not supposed to be something that you just kind of read and move on. It's something for you to reflect upon. Proverbs, you might go, well, what are Proverbs? They're kind of these short, pithy, or punchy sayings that are easily remembered, but difficult to live. They're simple to understand, yet profoundly understood. And remember that the book of Proverbs comes after this, the covenant with the people of God. We have both the Mosaic covenant and the Davidic covenant. That this is a drill down, an explanation of how do you work those things out? Specifically today, how do you love your neighbor as yourself? This is that double click in of like, oh, how do I actually do that? What does that look like? And so to give you kind of this brief understanding of the book of Proverbs to kind of just, as we go forward, and we're going to just jump real fast. Solomon writes chapters 1-9 as the parental Proverbs. He's writing to his young son, Rehoboam. And so he's trying to impart wisdom to his young son. Then you have chapters 10-22 of what we will be in today as Solomon's wise sayings, not just writing to his young son in a parental way, but just wise sayings that this man that was gifted this special wisdom from God to govern his people and how to work out these covenants and the laws and the rules that were given. He's sharing that. Proverbs chapter 22-24, it's Solomon's collection of wise sayings. So wise sayings that he's seen from other folks and that he's brought them in, that he goes, yeah, that's it. And then Proverbs chapter 24-29 is Hezekiah, King Hezekiah's collection of Solomon's wise sayings that maybe Solomon didn't record himself. And then we kind of have some appendices with King Agur and Lemuel in chapters 30-31. As I mentioned, the passage today falls in King Solomon's wise sayings. That's really important context, because if you just blow through that, you're not going to really get this, because I think that as Christians, sometimes we don't understand how the inspiration of God's word actually comes to us. The Holy Spirit uses the experiences of the human author to bring forth these truths. And so he doesn't just dictate, and so Solomon is just like, I don't know what I just wrote. Oh, that was from the Holy Spirit. No, he's thinking as it's going, and the Holy Spirit is directing and God breathing the words on the pages, but working through the experiences and the understanding of the human author. And so Solomon's experiences are helping provide pictures and understandings of these profound truths. And so we're going to be able to pull this through, and it's at least my hope today that we're going to pull some of this through. And so I want us to see really three observations from this text. Not necessarily like, hey, here's three bullets or three truths or anything. I think there's three observations if we drink deeply of this one verse that we're going to be able to squeeze out. The first one is that more isn't always better. It's a simple truth, but a hard one. The second thing is that real friends do exist. Again, simple to understand, difficult for us to really comprehend. And lastly is, blood is thicker than water, but maybe not exactly how you're thinking about it. And so now let's transition to the first observation. So in the text, we have a man of many companions may come to ruin. More isn't always better. I think it's something that we can think through as just, hey, yeah, like more isn't always better. It's more ice cream isn't always better for us. But at the same time, we're like, ah, you know what? Let's get that extra carton. You know, like you never know, a rainy day, just a little bit more, right? You know, Rockefeller wanted just a little bit more wealth. Yeah. You know, like everybody just, I mean, would you really, a little bit more money you would scoff at? A little bit more friends? A little bit more? A little bit more? A little bit more? It's hard for us to work that out as, yeah, I would always take more. Why do I want less? One thing that I want to just explain up front for maybe the two people in the audience that care about this, but this reading of this this proverb is actually very difficult in the Hebrew, and so there's some of the commentators debate about kind of the translations, but I think that there's enough consensus, and so if you want to be skeptical about today's message or anything, I think there's enough consensus that the natural reading of the ESV does a good job of working it out. Another way that you could translate this verse is, a man of many friends tends to get himself broken or shattered. So notice that proverbs are also not necessarily promises, but they're general principles, as Brad kind of talked about several weeks ago. There are these general truisms that you can always think of maybe that exception, but that exception is probably not going to be you. And so it's a way in which if it was a guaranteed formula, then everybody would do it, right? But this is how one way God shows us, are you really seeking after God? Or are you seeking after success or good things in life? And so that's why proverbs are not always true. And so a man of many companions, this refers to one that lacks discernment in choosing friends. Now, there's a lot of different ways in which this could happen. This man could value popularity above all. You could see how that could be, that someone just goes, I care about being liked so much that I got to have everybody like me. And so more and more companions. Proverbs 25:26 says, like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Because if you care about popularity as your idol, you will for sure compromise the truth. It's inevitable. You will have to. And so your desire to be popular and be a Christian rather than faithful and be a Christian is very misguided. I remember growing up, it was one of the concepts that was really difficult for me because I thought I'd be rich and famous. And so I wanted to use both riches and fame to exalt Christ, right? I mean, why wouldn't anybody? And so I wanted to use my fame in a good way and get and exalt Christ. But that's why I need to become more famous, right? Because so I can exalt Christ more. So I just have to keep growing in fame and fortune, right? It's misguided. No servant is above his master. If they hated Jesus, why do you think they won't hate you? You're not going to be able to do that. That's just one of the ways. A man of many companions could also be setting himself up for future heartbreak when he gets into trouble. If you have a lot of fair weather friends, they will leave you in your darkest hour. And so in a way, you could be broken that way. This man of many companions could be like Solomon's father, King David, who had many mighty men and loyal followers, right? Yet a few times throughout his life, when adversity struck him and he was running for his life, he had very few friends. Again, it gives a little bit of light of maybe what Solomon's writing here. when coming to this. This man of many companions could be someone that had his life ruined by friends through shared consequences, as Solomon warns earlier in the book in Proverbs chapter 1. My son, when sinners entice you, do not go with them. See, but I'm not going to do the things that they're going to do. I'm just going to go with them. Do we see how this could play out? That if you're not discerning about who you're friends with or who you're joining up with, that will be your fate too. And then you will always point out the one person that got out. And that's going to be you, right? It's always going to be you. You're the exception. You, of course, are the wise person. You're not the fool of Proverbs. That's one of the points that Solomon is getting across, that as it also later on in Proverbs, Solomon says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Is everyone wise in your friend circle? Like all these many companions that you have, are they all wise? Got no one here? Like everyone makes the cut? Like, and you go, well, what's wise? We'll get there. But you have to be thinking about this, that the person that's going to go after popularity, the person that, you know, is just not discerning is going to, you know, surrounds himself with fair weather friends, or because he's powerful or successful or spiritual, has a bunch of people drawn to him. When hard times hit, they will be broken. They will be shattered, is what the literal Hebrew says. As one of my favorite commentators states, you jump into a boat with someone. Where the boat goes, you will go. Simple, but profound when it comes to friendship. May come to ruin, broken, shattered. I want to talk a little bit more about this. Let's like quadruple click in here. Solomon is not the first son of King David. That was Absalom. Absalom wanted popularity. He sought many companions so that he could give them wisdom. Oh, he started out great. Like, that I were to be the judge of Israel so I could give everyone justice. I'm sure that's what he thought. And he ends up leading a revolt against his own father to try to take the kingship. And by the way, he was ruined. The Lord let his hair get caught up. He was a tall man. He was a handsome man. And his hair, that was probably the flowing locks, got caught. And it was the end of him. Oh, that he would have wise friends that would have said, what are you thinking? No, you're not the greatest. Calm down. Do you know who your dad is? King David? The one that God made a covenant with? What are you thinking right now? So Solomon gets to hear all about that. Another thing is Solomon himself had many wives and foreign alliances. I think that a lot of times we start to think about, oh, Solomon, he just had a real lust problem. And I'm not denying that. But understand that the reason that he's so wise, diplomacy. He was bringing in people so that he was having so many foreign wives. Why is it not, oh, he's got so many Israelite wives. He's got foreign wives because he's making diplomatic peace treaties. So he's being wise, right? He's avoiding war for his people. But the problem was he wasn't trusting God. And what ends up happening is, even though he's so wise, those foreign women turn his heart so that it says that Solomon worshiped the Lord with all his heart, whole mind, and strength, except he worshiped in the high places. His heart was split because of his companions. He was eventually ruined because of that. And then ultimately, his son Rehoboam, who he's pleading with in chapters 1-9, he's pleading with them, listens to his youthful companions that he should have avoided. And so he's probably, as a father, he's probably seeing the choices of friends that he's making. And he's pleading with them. When sinners go and entice you, don't go with them. And young Rehoboam keeps making bad decision after bad decision that ultimately costs him the kingdom in 1 Kings 13. But isn't more always better in a different way, Josh? What about, so I cut out all the unsuccessful people and I just get more of the successful people? That's a great thing. Well, then you could end up like King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, whose reign ended because he joined with an evil king. And that king was a king of Israel. His reign ended because he's a king, right? There's only two of them at that time because the kingdom split. So he's going to be friends with another king. Don't you want to be successful? Go be friends with those successful influencers. Go be friends with those business partners that do not love God. Go do it and think that you can stand. In the New Testament, we are actually given plenty of people we can't be friends with. To quickly go through it, those that cause division and lead people away from the truth, those inside the church, Romans 16, verse 17, professing believers under church discipline, as Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, to not even eat with such a person or break bread. How about unbelievers who are fully committed to their sin? 1 Peter 4, 4 says, avoid them. The world itself, James 4, 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility towards God? You cannot do both. But so often we just want it just a little bit more success, just a little bit more. More is always better, right? Just a little bit, just one more successful friend. Just one more person. It's not a lot, just one more. This does not negate our mission, don't get me wrong, that we are to make disciples and we are to share the gospel. But closeness and friendship is reserved for those within the body of Christ. And it's why you cannot be, for my young adults in the room, this is why you cannot date outside of the house of God. You can't. What are you hoping for? That you're going to create, lock in and have friendship? Oh, you'll end up saving them. No. As Casey talked about last week, it's God that gives the increase. You're not going to be able to convert them. You can't play God. And so what are you going to do with this information? Is more always better? This is not a negation of our call to make disciples. This is rather a warning that more is not always better, regardless of what the culture says or what your own heart says. That's one observation. Now let's turn to a more positive side of the Proverbs and find our second observation, that real friends do exist. Again, such a simple truth. Like, of course, Josh, why are you putting that on? That's such an obvious thing. Why does he say there is a friend? It's because it's so easy for us to believe that there's not one. That maybe there's ones for other people, but not for me. So easy, especially when you're feeling lonely, when you feel alone, to just go, there's no one that understands me. You know that pastors are some of the most lonely people? And I think that one of the things that has just happened as a result of just the burnout culture and just this sense that they don't have true friends, and that's why we see so many moral failings coming to light. Because they just want a friend. But before we can just say that, hey, this is what exists, a friend exists, we got to define what a friend is. And I think that in an earlier chapter of the book of Proverbs, that Solomon does just that. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, Solomon says that a friend is one that loves at all times. I think that's perhaps one of the greatest definitions of a true friend. Now, that love manifests itself in all kinds of ways that Solomon actually talks about, from loyalty to rebuke to care to empathy to encouragement and so on. The Proverbs are full of different ways that you can be a true friend, or what a true friend looks like. But again, we might be thinking that this friend is someone that really loves us in a way that they're kind of obligated to. Maybe they're family or anything. I think that we'll get to that observation in a second, but it's not that. Because Solomon learned a lot from his father, David. Remember that. Often, Solomon repeats his father's words from the Psalms in the Proverbs. Did you know that he talks a lot about the same themes? That he talks about, that King David in the Psalms talks about the fear of the Lord. He talks about the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. He talks about trusting in the Lord. Those are all themes that are talked about so many times. There's almost direct quotes from the Psalms that literally King Solomon is saying. He listened to the wisdom of his father. So he got to see it played out. And he goes, that's true. And the Holy Spirit is bringing it to light and he's writing it down. That's what's happening here. And I think that he also learned something, not just from those sayings, but something he observed or heard about or was taught by his dad about a true friend. Actually, one of David's friends. If you can, turn with me, we'll have it on the screen, to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 16 through 18. To give you a little bit of context here, you actually have David on the run. He's about to be killed by King Saul, very close a few times. They're actually running around on one mountain and he's trying to like stay ahead of them. It's just the circle around, like he is close to death. And Saul finds out where he's at and he wants to go kill him. But I want you to see what happens and maybe be able to pull out some observations from Jonathan's friendship with this, because I could have gone to other passages about Jonathan's friendship. I wanted to go to this one because I think that there's some interesting facts or observations we have about Jonathan's friendship. And it says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. He said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh and Jonathan went home. Jonathan goes to David and in his time of need and strengthens David in the midst of these dire circumstances with hope. But it's not hope in the way that we might think of today. Just, hey, things are going to get better. Just keep on going. But rather in a biblical sense of the word hope. The promises of God, the absolute certainty of David's future. God anointed him king of Israel, and therefore it will be so. And even David needed to be reminded of that. And so I want us to look at four quick observations of Jonathan's friendship here. Notice that Jonathan is thinking of his friend's needs, not waiting for the friend to reach out to him. Do you see that? David's on the run, and Jonathan's in the palace, and he's thinking of his friend, and doesn't just go, hope and prayers. Let me post it to my social media, praying for you, bro. He goes to him. Does Jonathan know what could happen to him? I mean, his father almost tries to kill him later on. Like, he could die from this. It was not convenient for Jonathan to go pursue this friendship with David, to be there in his time of need, yet he drops everything, ruling the kingdom because his dad is gone pursuing David. And he goes, I know this is important, this entire kingdom, my friendship with David is more important. That is biblical friendship. That's just one of the many things that Jonathan does in this passage. The second thing that he does that he does is he strengthens his hand in God. He does not say, hey, I got your back. I got to do this. Let's go kill Saul. Let's go do this. He just strengthens his hand in God. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. This is a down time for David. This is a terrible time for David, and he's loving him. There's a temptation here for Jonathan to say nothing at all or not to go to him. There's a temptation to just not say anything because just you don't know what to say. It's like, I don't know. I thought you were going to be king. Like, this looks crazy. I don't know what to do. But he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. This recalls kind of like what Elisha the prophet did in a similar circumstance with a servant when his servant could not see because he saw all the physical armies around him and could not see the angels. And Elisha says, do not be afraid. And he says, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. That's what a real friend does. Goes, hey, bro, I know you're going through. I know you're struggling. I know you really want to be married. I know that things are not good at home with your wife right now. I know that you didn't get the job promotion that you wanted to get. I know that you've gone through a death in the family. I know that you've gone through that. But I need you to know, do not be afraid. Christ is with you. Christ wins in the end, and this is just going to be a footnote. I need you to look. I need you to see. I need you to open your Bible. I need you to see the promises of God that he will always be with you, and he will never leave or forsake you. That's what friendship looks like. You do not be silent. You speak. You speak wisdom. Another thing that he does, as one commentator writes, surely no act of friendship is so true as this to remind our Christian friends in their day of trouble of their relation to God, to encourage them to think of his interest in them and his promises to them. To drop in their ears some of his assurances is surely the best way to encourage the downcast. As the German scholar and preacher Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when he knew the value of true godly friendship in the midst of danger, the Nazis, he said, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain or discouraged. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. And that also clarifies the goal of all Christian community. They meet one another as bringers of the message of salvation. J.C. Ryle puts it simply like this. Friendship, true biblical friendship, doubles our joys and halves our sorrows. What a just beautiful understanding of friendship. Can you double the joys of your friends by showing up, by sharing God's word with them, by being there for them? Would you half their sorrows because you will sacrifice for them, that they know that they're not alone, that you're this physical representation of Christ, and they can see that? The two of them made a covenant. They extended the commitments to one another that was previously made in 1 Samuel chapter 18. But in 1 Samuel 18, it says that he loved him, Jonathan loved him as he loved his own soul. There was a covenant of love between the households of Jonathan and David. The same model of covenant is for believers in commitment to seek each other's good with steadfast love. This is what we do when we have a membership covenant. That's why we're coming back tonight as members, because we are in covenant with one another. It's why we serve each other. It's why we help each other. It's why we give to the church. It's why we do everything that we can for the body of believers, because these are our friends. There is one New Testament example that we can't ignore because it's similar, because you might be go, oh, that's a special one because David and Jonathan. How about some of you maybe never heard of? How about the name Onesiphorus? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 18 has this. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. What I didn't show was verse 15, when Paul said, everyone in Asia left me. They all abandoned me, all of them. But may the Lord have mercy on the household of Onesiphorus. You know, if we ever have, the Lord grants us a son, I would consider Onesiphorus for a name. I don't think that my wife would, but what a cool name and what a cool footnote that his friendship to Paul, even though Paul was in chains and could give him nothing, couldn't go, hey, by the way, everybody, look at Onesiphorus. I lay hands on him. He's in chains. He can do nothing for him. But he searched for him and earnestly found me. It was not convenient for Onesiphorus. It was not convenient for Jonathan. These are the models of biblical friendship. True and real friends do exist, and you can see in the Bible, but if you want to know they exist in your own life, you need to be one. That's how you know it really exists. You need to be one. Now that we've seen that true friends exist, let's look at the final part of the verse and see the final and quite shocking observation for today, that blood is thicker than water. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I think that many of us have heard the saying, blood is thicker than water, right? And that saying is supposed to mean that family always comes first. What's interesting is the history behind that saying. That's a shortened version of the real saying. Blood is thicker than water is actually the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb, which means the exact opposite of the quote. So the word has actually just changed it. By the way, it's not a Christian quote. So I know that we just spiritualized it real quick, but hold on. We'll get there. But it's actually not to convey that. It's saying that the blood of the covenant, the choice of friendship, means more than just an association because you came from the same womb. That's what is there. And I think that that's what Solomon is communicating when he says that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Because, by the way, in Proverbs 17, he already says that a brother is born for adversity. So they're there for you. And it's easy to think about like David and Jonathan and their relationship and go, oh, that's so nice. But do you remember that David had 7 older brothers? Why didn't they come to him? By the way, they actually did. They actually did come to him when he was on the run in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But why don't we hear a lot about that? Because they didn't come to him the same way and manner as Jonathan. Because that's crazy for the king of the sun. I'm for the son of the king to risk it all for him. David's brothers were brothers. He's going to go down with them. But this is not the only place that we see kinds of friendships. If you look through church history, you see all kinds of these kinds of friendships. Basil the Great and Gregory of Nazianzus are both often referred to as doctors of the church in the 4th century. Gregory said of their friendship that they had one soul inhabiting 2 bodies. It's just another play off of just being a souls being knit together. In the classic work by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, the main character, for most parts of his journey, always has one friend. And by the way, he had to leave his family behind in order to go to the celestial city. John Calvin and William Farrell had an amazing friendship. Farrell is someone that you might not know a lot of, but he's pretty famous over in Switzerland. But not Will Farrell. William Farrell. And he was the one that when Calvin, who we all know the name, who was one of the greatest reformers of the church during the Protestant Reformation, Calvin wanted to be an academic. He wanted to be a scholar. He didn't want to be a pastor. And they met in Strasbourg. And William says to him, "I will pray that the God that we both serve will curse your quiet life for which you long for if you do not do this." I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But he has harsh words and rebuke for his friend Calvin. Calvin was so scared that God was going to answer his prayers, he ends up going to Geneva. And by the way, Will and John were both kicked out of Geneva together. They both suffered together. They were persecuted. They were almost, they had warrants out for their arrest and death warrants for them. The Catholic Church and even the King of France wanted them dead. Yet, these two had such a strong bond that I want to give you a little fun fact that maybe you don't know about this. Calvin loved Will. And even told him, he goes, "Hey," there, Calvin was on his deathbed and wrote to him and goes, "Hey, I know that you're going to come. Do not come. You're 75 years old. You may die on the way. The church has need of you. Like, don't come." Will came anyway. And he survived and he was able to see his friend pass into glory. Calvin's final word to his letter to William was, "Farewell, my best and most faithful brother." All this to say that someone with blood relation can't be, by association, that friend to you. I know that we do, maybe you're blessed like I am, that I have some family members that I am utterly close with that are friends. And I do mean that. They are friends that stick closer than our last name, than the blood that runs through our veins. Maybe you are blessed that way. But it's not because we are actually familial brothers, but it's actually because we are brothers in Christ. That the blood of the covenant, see, there you go, the new covenant is something that it's not something that we choose. It's something that God chose because Jesus shed his blood, and that is thicker than any water we could ever talk about. Ultimately, through our friendship with Christ, the true friend that embodies all the friendship that we could ever see, this is the friend that we're looking for. This is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. The Bible says that Jesus is our friend. To act like friendship doesn't matter diminishes that reality. You're diminishing a gift of God when you think so low of friendship. It is a gift of God. It means something. It's another aspect of our amazing salvation. Christ is our true friend that not only came to us at our lowest point, he did not throw away Adam and Eve. "Oh, they sinned. They sinned against me. I'm done with you. I got to put boundaries in place." No, he says immediately, Genesis 3:15, that there will be one that crushes the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. He comes to us in our lowest. He gives up his rights. He has the right to call you servants. He has the right to not come down, but he comes down. He accommodates. He comes to us because he loves us. This is amazing. But I have to ask you though, the scriptures say that the Lord was the friend of Abraham and Moses. And in John 15, it says that no one has greater love than this, than the one who lays down his life for his friends. Are you one of his friends? Friend, have you ignored such an amazing friendship? Have you just turned your heart away? Have you not come to grips that the King of the universe will share his throne and his table with you? Have you been so focused on acquiring many companions to cure your loneliness that you have been missing out with friendship with God? Christian, do you feel alone? Do you not remember the words of your friend? I am with you always, even into the age, the end of the age. Do you not remember in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is your friend. You do not need to feel alone. Men, you need a friend that sticks closer than family. Women, you need a friend that sticks closer than family. Married and singles, you need a friend that sticks closer than family. Teenagers and children, you need a friend that sticks closer than family. Now, I don't have time to get into all of the applications here. I think there is some helpful things that can be shared because that's great. I just told you that you need a friend. But how? Some of you are like me that don't really make friends as easy and you don't maybe know how to go about it. Well, remember, friendship is hard. It takes time to make friendship. You need to also repent of your selfish thinking and not think it's about me and it's transactional. You need to be patient because cultivating friendship is a long, hard road. But lastly, I think this is perhaps one of the most helpful things. I want you to just give you a book recommendation. Drew Hunter's book, Made for Friendship. It's only 160 pages. You can listen to it in a few hours if you want. If it's on Audible too. But you can read it. I would suggest you read it, but if you got to Audible it, do it. There's a lot of practical advice here about cultivating relationships and just a practical way of approaching it within the church, within your family, with all of it. So with that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being the true friend. Lord, I just ask that your Spirit would just shake the hearts of those that are not your friend or that have forgotten. Maybe they just need, that they're prone to wander and how they feel it, Lord. May they come and talk with somebody and not leave today without wanting to understand how they can be a friend of King Jesus. Lord, I just pray as we come to communion that you would work in the hearts, cause repentance, conviction of sin, and then also just a great unsurpassable joy and peace to know that we are friends with the King. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.